Good evening, church. So glad you are here. Appreciate Tony's kind remarks, even if he does stretch the truth. No, we appreciate it, Tony, very much. Very much. This being the last night of our meeting, and I have really not taken much time out at the other services to express my thanks to various people, so I shall seek to do it this time. I'm thankful to the eldership here that has made this meeting possible. It's been a good cooperation between Pennsville and Linville Forest to be able to do something like this. So we're grateful. We're grateful to the church. Could have a meeting without the church, could we? So we're thankful to each of you. And you have been extremely encouraging to me. I hope that you will continue to encourage your preacher. You know, preaching is a tough life sometimes. It really is. How many young men do you find that are saying, well, I want to be a preacher? Not too many. A lot of preachers giving up, as we say, leaving the pulpit. Pretty tough life sometimes, so continue to encourage your preacher. Love him to death. Yeah. Gary, thanks so very much. You've just been so outstanding, and people pitched in with the singing, and like TJ said, it's just wonderful. God must appreciate it so much, and I know that it's so encouraging to us. Tricky and I are thankful to Tony and Tricky for their hospitality. We're relatives, and, you know, we're always happy to see relatives come, but still, you know, there's some changes about, and some things have to be a little different, and you little inconveniences here and there, so we're grateful for their hospitality. And last Sunday, the meal that the ladies provided, extremely wonderful. Fine fellowship together. We're thankful for that. And I guess somebody provided a meal for us yesterday. I'm not sure who that was, Jim, but anyway, whoever you are, multitudes of you, thank you. And there's a little gal in this audience that has worked pretty hard that you didn't know about. You know, all these things that's put up there on the screen in front of you, I don't have any idea how to do something like that. No idea, and all those lines and all those things that come out so beautiful. We're thankful to Tessa. Tessa's the one that did all this PowerPoint. So we're grateful for that. Tricky and I will be leaving in the morning to go back to Pennsville. It's a great big metropolitan area. It's one of those places, if you blink your eyes, you missed it. Yeah. But we love it there. We're quite content there. We're just part-time employed by the church, so we've got pretty well, you know, free time ourselves to do just about whatever we care to. It was 2 weeks ago yesterday, I believe, we were leaving a cabin in one of the state parks up in Ohio where we had spent for a week's vacation. The 18th of this month, I think about 2 weeks from now, something like that, we will be going to San Antonio to a wedding of one of our grandsons. And then the 1st of April, we will be in a meeting at Cadiz. You say, that's a lot of running around for a 75-year-old. Tell me about it. I know. Yeah. It's like I told the folks at the old class meeting the other night, and I was speaking at one of the rest homes up in our area, and I was talking about all the running around we do, and I said, man, it's hard to realize you do that at 75, and one lady in the audience, she spoke up and she said, you better do it when you're 75, you won't be able to do it when you're 85. And amen, she's probably right, huh? But anyway, April will be in a meeting in Cadiz, Ohio, and then about half of the month of June is going to be for a vacation for us in Florida, as well as our family reunion. You might recall just not too long ago we had a family reunion here. Well, we got another one coming up in June, our family will be on a little short cruise at that time. So we will be bidding you not goodbye, but see you later. Okay? Up there. Amen. You with me? And hopefully I request your prayers. And rest assured, Tricky Arnold and Larry Arnold will be praying for you. Trust. Pray for us. Well, our lesson tonight is eternal judgment. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And again, I'm going to give you sufficient time, and I forgot my apparatus again. I will give you sufficient time to turn all of the scriptures. We'll begin with Hebrews chapter 6. And what we want to see is here a little bit concerning what the Bible says is this biblical subject. Beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from God, from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of, here it is, eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now here the writer is saying, here is basics. Here is some of those basic principles of Christianity. And in this context is eternal judgment. It is something that you and I should consider as some of the basics of our Christianity. Now, as we look on, we will see first the certainty of judgment, that it is true. It is going to happen. You might recall that Jesus said in John 12:48, he said that the word that he has spoken will judge us in the last day. Now, what we're trying to get across is, you see, the certainty. It is going to happen. Jesus said his word is going to judge us in the last day. Now, would you turn to Acts chapter 24. Now, there's a couple of points we can get out of this that I believe that as Christians we need to understand, and we need to understand concerning preaching. What we're going to see here from Acts chapter 24. Help us to understand the burden that we have as preachers here. This is in verse 25. Acts 24:25. And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, what we're trying to point out to you is there before you the certainty of this judgment. It is going to happen. So as Paul reasoned here with Felix of judgment to come, and then people, it says, that Felix trembled. You see that scriptural for a preacher to preach in such a way that if a person is lost, they need to get scared. Judgment is coming. The fires of hell are going to torment forever and ever should you leave this earth in an unsaved condition. That ought to scare anybody, people, to think about that forever and ever and ever taking place. Felix trembled. Now, if you'll turn while you're there in Acts, flip back to chapter 17 here. We'll read a verse or so there in just a little while. We're talking about the certainty of judgment. Paul wrote about the righteous judgment of God. And then here in Acts 17, two verses, 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance where they were worshiping idols, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why does God command all men everywhere to repent? because he says in the next verse, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. We need to repent because judgment day is coming. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Of course, that's Jesus, you see. That's Jesus. So we have of a certainty that judgment is coming. The writer of Hebrews said in 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment is going to come to every single one of us. Probably most of us are on some sort of an alumni mailing list. It may be a high school banquet and notice and for all the alumni, or college alumni banquet coming up. It may be a military reunion or something of this sort. We get those kind of letters every year. Yeah. And one of the last ones we got listed all the coming events and the menu for the meal and so forth. And then it listed those that had passed away the last year. And there was Tom Johnson. Yeah. Just a little kid. One of my buddies in the eighth grade. But he got old enough. Died. You think, people, think. Some of you older people think of those boys and girls you went to grade school with. Where are they now? On to their eternal reward. Left this earth. Judgment. Judgment is coming. I believe the concept of judgment is in harmony with our minds, with how we think. Because so many times in this world, judgment or justice does not prevail. Sometimes there are people that are guilty of a crime, maybe even a capital crime, and through some quirk of the law system, some testimony or something of this sort, a person that is guilty goes free. You think that's fair? No, that's not fair. So there's something that tells us that justice will eventually prevail. Sometimes a person is innocent, is sent to jail, fined, or something of this sort. We realize that our conscience tells us that eventually good will triumph. Eventually it's going to come out, so everything is going to be right. Judgment is coming. It is a certainty. You've heard of Nero, right? Back in the first century, Roman ruler. Nero was a sexual pervert. He lived with a man for his wife. At 22 years of age, he had his mother killed. He first tried to poison her. That didn't work. He sent her out on a ship to be shipwrecked, but she swam to shore. And after he had her killed, he looked at her and he said, I did not know I had such a beautiful mother. What are you talking about, preacher? What kind of an individual this man was? He eventually married a woman by the name of Octavia. He wanted to get a divorce from her, but it was contrary to public opinion. So rather than do that, he had some man lie about committing adultery with Octavia, and as a result, he had her killed at the age of 22. We're talking about some of the people that live in this world. Came home one day, and here his new wife was, very pregnant. Kicked her in the stomach. He burned Rome and blamed the Christians. Then he rode his chariot through his gardens that were lit by torches, a of the human bodies of Christians that were burning. Many historians tell us that Nero was responsible for the death of Peter and Paul, two of the greatest men that ever lived. How would you like to go to judgment, people, having that on your record, that you're responsible for the death of two of the greatest men that ever lived? He tried to commit suicide, but he didn't have the intestinal fortitude to do something like that. He tried to drown himself, but he couldn't do that. He tried to kill himself with a knife. He couldn't do that. He finally got a servant to help him kill himself. Now, is that all the punishment Nero's going to get? What are you talking about, preacher? The certainty of judgment. Judgment is coming. So our question then becomes now, well, who will be judged? Who's going to be there to be judged? 2 Timothy 4:1 says that he's going to judge the quick and the dead. Quick and the dead. The living and the dead. Now think with me, who else is there? He's going to judge the living and the dead. Who else is there? It sounds like everyone is going to be there, right? Mm-hmm. And then when the good book tells us in Revelation 20:12 that the small and the great are going to be there. Who are the great? The people of prominence, the noted people, the named people. Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar. Some few years ago, my wife and I stood in Paris, France, and looked over a railing at room down here, and in there was the casket, supposedly the casket of Napoleon. He'll be there on Judgment Day. And so will be Hitler and Churchill. And I like Ike Eisenhower. Yeah. And the Kennedys and the Carters and Johnson and Nixon and Reagan, the Clintons and the Bushes and Saddam Hussein. Who's going to be there, preacher? The small and the great are going to be there. These people that made a splash in history, and then the common folks like you and me, we're going to be there. All are going to be there. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25, the saved will be there and the lost will be there. And again, who else is there besides the saved and the lost? Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Beautiful picture for us to try to seek to understand a little bit concerning who is going to be judged. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein, watch this part, most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Now, most of his mighty works, cities where he had performed miracles, where he had taught many people, where he had possibly raised the dead, cities where Jesus had done most of his mighty works. And listen to what he says. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, in these Old Testament cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But he says, I say unto you, book says this, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now listen to this one. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven. Why was Capernaum exalted unto heaven? Because, as he's going to tell us, mighty works done there. You see, Capernaum was this city here, and this was kind of Jesus' headquarters. He would be here, and he'd go out and preach, come back to Capernaum, go out to preach, back to Capernaum. This was kind of his headquarters. And thus the people of Capernaum knew about him, knew what he had taught, knew what he had done. Listen to it. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted, they were exalted because they had so much opportunity to know concerning Jesus and his works, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Recently, we made a little study of, I think it's Genesis 19, isn't it? About Sodom. You know what? You say Sodom and it makes you gag. Can you think of a more wicked, a more terrible city than Sodom? Tear down a door, men would, to get to other men. Listen to it. 23 again. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. If that wicked, vile, terrible, ugly, filthy city of Sodom had the opportunities that Capernaum had, Jesus said they'd have changed their ways. Let me ask you people, listen, think with me. How would it be having the opportunities that Kernersville, North Carolina has? How would it be to leave Kernersville, North Carolina, to judgment unprepared? And you see the opportunities that are available here to learn about Jesus. And so many folk just simply turn their back upon it. But I say in you, verse 24, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. People, this teaches us we better grab hold of our opportunities. Well, who will be judged? Number one, we will be judged individually. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, to get a point here on being judged as individuals. And here he talks to a young man, tremendous lesson for each of us. Listen to what he says. It's Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. You know what he's saying to young person? Be happy. Live a great life. Enjoy life. Yeah. Let's go on. But know thou that in all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Need to be careful how you live. Because how you live, you're going to have to give an account for. Bring thee into judgment. We shall be judged as individuals. We will not be judged as families. Sorry, gentlemen. Sorry. That's the way it is. Somebody commented to me before services, when a man and wife disagree, usually the wife is right. That's true. I think once I was right. She's only been married 55 years or so, you know, so no, that's just the way it is. Here's what I'm saying. That if my wife could stand before judgment for the Arnold family, I think we'd have a better chance. She's going to have to stand there by herself. Larry Arnold's going to have to stand there by himself. Remember the old song, "Will the circle be unbroken?" Heard that? Let me tell you, the circle is already broken. It's broken right here on this earth. But listen. There's something worse than a divided family. There's something worse than that. And that's a united family headed for hell. That's worse. You can possibly be the only person in your family to be saved. And it's possible that you're the only person in your family to be lost. We will not be judged as families. We will not be judged as a church. We come down here and we visit down here and preach a couple of meetings for you people. Great people here. Fine people. Oh man. Just encouraging, just wonderful for my wife and I to be with you. I don't know all that's going on here. Let me tell you about a few things going on up in Pennsville, okay? We, like you, we send out the heart to heart, house to house people. Now, we only send it out to a little more than 1,000 people, but that pretty well takes care of the people all around us. Yeah. We have this food program based upon what Tony and Tricky taught us that they'd learned in California about a food program. So we give out food once a week. And we don't just have it there and people come. We advertise to try to get people to come, see, and take advantage of needy folks. Come and get some food. And there's usually quite a few come every month. And if there's somebody in the community that's in need, and they call the church on the phone, and one person just called lately and said they weren't able to pay their real estate taxes. Yeah. If that happens, and any way possible, the church in Bentonville will take care of them. That's just the way they are. They're just a giving people. I don't think there's ever been anyone in the 4 years and a little over that we've been there that called up and asked for financial help, which when they said no. They just help everybody. They're great people, yeah. Have this food program. We have a very active Bible correspondence course. We help the little orphan children down in Honduras. We help the Churches of Christ disaster relief effort. Per capita, we have baptized as many or maybe more than most churches of Christ in the last 4 years. But listen to me, we won't be judged as a church. All the good things that could be taking place here at Linville Forest, you won't be judged as a church. And again, like the family, maybe sometimes it'd be better for some of us if it were that way. Going to Revelation chapter 3. Way back at the back of your Bible. Revelation chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now keep in mind what we're talking about. We're not going to be judged as a church, okay? Beginning verse 1, Revelation 3. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Here's a church that claimed to be alive, but yet they were dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now here it is. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So here was a church that he just listed bad, bad, bad news down through there. He said, there's still a few people. Now what's that saying? You can take, quote, okay, a bad church of Christ and still be saved. But you can also take a good church and be lost. Not going to be judged as a church. Be judged individually. Now the basis for judgment. We saw there the other night, I believe it was Monday night, that the basis for judgment is going to be for us the New Testament. Revelation 20, it talks about the books. The books that you and I are going to be judged by are the books of the New Testament. Now Abraham is not going to be condemned because Abraham was never baptized. He lived under the Old Testament. And Moses is not going to be condemned because he never partook of communion. He lived under the Old Testament. And you and I are not going to be condemned if we work on Saturday. Because we don't live under the Old Testament, we live under the New Testament. But keep in mind that we must live according to that New Testament. We must. Now, the Bible does tell us in the New Testament that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans 15:4. In other words, you and I can go back to that Old Testament and get tremendous lessons for ourselves today. So although we are living under the New Testament, we are at this time going to page back to the book of Exodus and get a few thoughts for ourselves today. Now, you might recall, if we're in Exodus 21, you might see as you just glance through there, Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandment law. And then you've got chapters 21, 22, and 23 are what's called judgments. If this happens and this happens, you do this. This and this. And so, tremendous judgments. Now, we're going to read a little bit of that concerning in Exodus 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, here's a lady, she's pregnant. Two men or some men get in a fight, and here's this woman that is pregnant, and they hurt this woman with child, so that her fruit, her baby, depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according to the woman's husband, will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Now what's that saying? Here's a lady that's pregnant, a couple of men are fighting, or some men are fighting, and they hurt this woman so that she has her baby. But everything's okay. Baby's not hurt. Baby's not lost or anything. But there's still punishment to be given according to judges, according to husband. Now look at the next verse, 23. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. You realize what it's saying? Life for life. That's the unborn. In Matthew 1 and verse 18, before Jesus is ever born, He's called a child of the Holy Ghost. He's called a child before he is ever born. So the Bible recognizes the unborn as to be living. And we don't dare terminate, end their lives. Trigg and I, some years ago, watched a movie that was especially prepared for people that believe strongly in life. We watched the abortion of a baby. This was what was called a DNC abortion. Dilate, DC, curette. Dilate, you know what that means. Curette is a knife. This particular knife was a long handled, had a little curved blade on the end of it. See? And this knife then, with this long handle, was inserted into the womb, and the blade was used to scrape out the baby. Of course, an unborn baby's skin is extremely tender. So when they'd scrape it out, the skin would just come off the bones. And after they get this all scraped out, people have a table over here. And they lay the bones. Here's the arm bones and the leg bones and the head. Because they want to make sure they've scraped all that baby out so that there's not infection in that lady. Now I ask you this. You think, when that knife goes in there and starts scraping around, do you think it hurts that little baby? Do you think that's painful? After a mother is so far along in pregnancy, they use something else. What they call a saline solution. This saline solution is injected into the womb, and it just burns the baby. You've seen someone that has been extremely burned on their body, and these big welts come up here. That's what the baby looks like when it comes out. You think when that baby's in the womb and that saline solution goes in there, starts burning that baby, it hurts. Then there's partial birth abortion. Baby's all born except the head. Takes a needle, inserts it back of the baby's neck, up into the baby's head, and literally sucks the baby's brains out. Remember Felix? Trembled. A person that's guilty of things like this, a person that would let that happen to their baby, need to tremble at the thought of such. And listen to me, people. Don't you dare. Don't you dare go down to that voting booth and vote for someone that'll say that's all right. If you have, repent and ask God to forgive you. And don't vote for a person like that again. The economy is not our problem. Sin is. Jobs, not the problem. Getting God with us is what we need. When America becomes more God-fearing, the taxes, the economy, the jobs, that'll all take care of itself if we just get with God. Well, let me close with a little thought with you here. I've mentioned to you that the standard of us being judged is going to be the New Testament. Now, do you think you need to study it? so you can pass the test. Got a nice little booklet. What's that say, Gary? Digestive Ohio Motor Vehicle Laws. You know what this is? This is what those 15, 16-year-olds consume before they take that driver's test. Do you remember how you were? Yeah. And when I was going to take that driver's test, whew, gotta go this, gotta do this. Somebody says, come to the ball game with me. No, no, I'm not going to no ball game. I gotta study this thing. Oh, come on, let's go to the movie tonight. No way, I've got to study this thing. Why? I've got to pass the test. And I'll do anything to pass the test. I want my driver's license. People, we are at a bigger test. We're going to stand on judgment, and the New Testament is going to be opened, and our lives are going to be judged accordingly. If you don't study the book, how in the world do you think you're going to pass the test? You need to obey Jesus tonight. You need to strengthen the prayers of the church. If you've gone astray and need to come back, do it tonight, people. Do it tonight. Judgment is coming. It is certainly coming. You won't be judged. Family, church, be just you. If you need to repent and be baptized, we can help you. Please come right now as we stand and sing.